Well, welcome back to our pastor's live chat, question and answer time. Thank you for those of you who have sent in questions. Once again, questions at openarmschurch.com if you would like to send those in. I had a few questions that came in specifically related to the passage and to the sermon today, so we're going to jump into those. John, I'll address a couple of these to you. I'm going to start with this one. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, Jesus taught that the scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat and that they were to observe all that they said to do, but not after their works. So kind of a two-part question. Part one, why did Jesus tell them to obey the scribes and Pharisees even though some of these things were not of God? And question two, how would that apply for believers today?
Yeah, it's a good question because is Jesus, conflicting within himself? He's not. But what he's clearly saying is here, they sit in Moses' seat. In other words, whatever the Pharisees and the scribes teach, that's from the Bible. He's saying, even though you know they're hypocrites, it literally says, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. So, you can have a whatever the situation was for them, somebody who's teaching you the scripture, learn the scripture, obey God by obeying the scripture. But if you see the hypocrisy in that teacher's life, don't follow that. And the question is, and in that day, unfortunately, most of them were hypocrites. And their families didn't have scrolls. They didn't have the Bible. You probably have more than one in your home. They didn't have that. Now, they learned it early on from when they were younger. And so he's saying, yes, sit under their preaching and teaching, because that's who you have. But make sure it's the word of God. And when they divert from Moses' seat, which was the word of God, then don't pay attention and do what they teach from the scripture. Don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites. So how does that relate to today? I think today there's many more opportunities to attend a place where you can weigh out, and as we studied today, if you have a teacher who's teaching the scripture, and they're teaching well exegetically, but they're not practicing it, maybe it's time to find another place where the teachers are teaching God's word, but also living it genuinely like we learned from Jesus today, because you have the options. Back in that day, you didn't have many options.
Back to Luke chapter 20, kind of building off that, another question that came in. Someone asked about verse 47, the end of verse 47, and John, you touched on this morning, but it says that those who make that demonstration about themselves, that they will receive the greater condemnation. And so this person that wrote in was just asking, could you expand a little bit more on what Jesus meant when he said that they will receive the greater condemnation?
Yeah, James 3 tells us not all should set themselves up to teach, because there will be a stricter judgment on them because they have such influence in the hearts and the minds of people who are trusting them to teach God's word. So that word, stronger condemnation, means severe punishment. They're going to be held accountable, whether it's in this life, they're exposed to being false teachers, or the next life where it'll be a greater punishment than others. This past Thursday in our conversation, we spoke about in hell, there seem to be degrees of severity. Jesus himself said, it will be better for the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for these teachers who have heard the Messiah, met the Messiah, and rejected the Messiah. It'll be worse for them than for those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Both of them will be in hell, but there'll be a severity that will be different. And so for these teachers, it will be a heavier condemnation, severe punishment for them.
It's, that's a principle. I think we see it work in our world too, because when something goes wrong, it's the management, it's the leader. Like if a company, if there's embezzlement in a kind of company, we saw the Enron scandal, years ago. it's the CEOs that resign immediately or are fired, and so it, you know, those in leadership, those responsible are held more accountable. So I think we see that at play, and Jesus is saying that the same is true with teachers, leaders, yeah. spiritual leaders.
A couple other questions came in, going to lump them together, about giving. So looking at the widow who gave all that she had and the others who gave out of the abundance, what biblical principles can we glean from that we might be able to personally discern how much God is leading each of us to give? And is that a percentage, or how do we figure that out? So just a couple questions about giving.
Yeah, I mean, there's a number of thoughts to that, and I think we need to start with, before we start with an amount, we need to start with a heart. And we began to touch base on that this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, how those folks first gave themselves to the Lord. The Apostle Paul closes out that section in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So it's a long teaching on giving. And he says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So it's saying, as you recognize, God, everything I have today is of you. And when he impresses on your heart to give, you hear the need, but then you give willingly. It says here you give joyfully, not because you're being manipulated or compelled by somebody who's laying out this need and tries to tug at your heartstrings. So you first go to God and you talk to him. You hear the need. There are principles in regards to percentage. Here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, won't read all of the chapter, but it talks very specifically about giving in proportion to your blessing. Well, proportion is weighted. It's an average of some sort. In the Old Testament, they're commanded to give a tithe. And if you and I were to study the scriptures, a tithe for them, they gave two tithes a year plus another tithe every third year. So they were giving 23 1/3% every year of all of their income. And that was commanded. In the New Testament, we see the word tithe once. It's found in Matthew 23, verse 23, again, towards the end of Jesus' teaching. And he speaks about those who were coming. Most of them were leaders, scribes and Pharisees. And he says, "So I see you are tithing your mint, your cumin, your other spices." And he's saying that. I want to read that for you. He's saying, well, that's good. But notice what he says in regards to motivation. So this is Matthew 23:23. And first of all, tithe is 10. So they gave 10% of whatever they earned or whatever crops or whatever they had. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." So he's saying to them, under the law, you should have tithed, but you should have also given greater attention to those other things, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And faithfulness. "You blind guide, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." So that command to tithe, the 10%, and some might say, well, okay, so I understand that's not commanded in the New Testament. It's commended right here by Jesus. So a command versus a commendation, two different things. And then we see the terms proportion, give in proportion, give not under compulsion or manipulation, but give cheerfully. You know, there's and first of all, the tithe doesn't belong to the church. It doesn't belong to a pastor. It doesn't belong to you. The tithe belongs to the Lord. So he says, come, bring it, give it to me. And in the Old Testament, that was to the temple. In the New Testament, that's to the local church. So he says it belongs to me. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, and this will be the last text that I'm going to speak on. I'll let Kevin and Josh speak to what they want to share about this. But again, another good text to teach us about giving and the heart of giving. Here it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. That's a picture of faith. And so I want you to picture a farmer. That was an agricultural society. He plants 10 rows of wheat. The first fruits are the first 10% of what rises up from his crop. He goes ahead and he reaps that and brings that to the house of the Lord and gives it to God. And someone might say, whoa, 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 you should wait for all of it to rise up because we might have a famine. We might have a flood. You know, the sun may just bear down and take the rest of the crop. But here it talks about faith, giving the first fruits of what you have to the Lord. So those are the principles that have formulated the giving of many believers through the centuries. It certainly has mine personally. And so as our family looks at these things, talks about things for a long time now, it's been the first fruits. 10%. If that was commanded to Israel, who was under the old covenant, for our family, that's just the beginning place for us. We start with a tithe from the first fruits. Some would say, is that net gross? It's before taxes, goes to God. And then God leads us to give in other times and in other ways, and we just see them as offerings. But it's with a joyful heart, a glad heart, because we recognize he owns 100%. Of what he has provided for us. Any other thoughts?
No, you covered it well. I think I was gripped in the passage. It is important questions about percentages and how should we make those decisions. And yet, you made the point and pointed out from the scripture that here's this woman who gives all. Like, whoa. She could, like you said, she had two. She could have given one. That would have been pretty amazing. Mm-hmm. She gave two. Mm-hmm. And so in the conversations about, and they're good conversations about percentage and what should we regularly do, but I was pressed and pushed by here's this widow who makes this huge sacrifice. So anyway, I think that pushes us towards the generosity side, right?
I think along those lines, what you're saying, and John, the last thing you said, when I saw those questions, Psalm 24, verse 1 popped in my head, where it says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Whose clothes are these? Whose house do we live in? Who provided the job that gives us the money? It's God's. And a number of years ago, I think, you know, in the conversation about giving and tithing and figuring all that out, I heard somewhere, I don't remember where it was, could have been here, but just the thought of perhaps the question is not, of all that I have, how much can I give to God? It's, of all that is God's, how much do I dare hold back from him? And that speaks to what the widow gave. Well, all this is God's anyway. I'm going to give it back to him. I can't say that I've ever given 100% of all that I have. I can't sit here honestly and say that I ever will. But the picture there is like all of this is God's. And how much do I have to keep back for myself? How much of what God has given me do I keep back to provide for my family, provide for our basic needs? And so it's not going from zero, do I go to 10 or do I go past 10? It's really God deserves 100. Because it all came from him anyway. He's letting me borrow it. He's lending it to me. And so of the 100 that he's given me, how much do I reserve back for myself? And that was transformative, I think, for me personally and for our family, just in how we viewed, you know, this whole conversation. just recognizing that everything is God's and starting from that place.
Probably being a guy who didn't give God anything, much of anything, in my faith heritage until I was born again. You know, there was it was difficult. Wow, a tithe. And then I just remember reading a book by Larry Burkett and about finances and about giving and that whole principle of giving 100%, you know, God owns it all. He owns 100% and says, watch him make you a better steward of all. And I remember the first time I gave God a tithe, 10%. The joy I felt after that service, and then the rest of my life, week after week, month after month, year after year, how I became a better steward of all the rest. I was foolish, not conservative with my spending, selfish on my spending. I was a Christian. I would give to God, but not that amount. And he just gave me wisdom. He gave me convictions about holding off, use things, waiting, you know, save, have cash before you buy, all those things. But he made me better in the with the other 90%, the whole 100%, when I trusted him in that.
Yeah, that's good. We had a follow-up question in terms of the sermon this morning. Could you quickly run through the 7 points? So somebody was watching and tracking along in their program and didn't get all the blanks filled in. So that may be helpful for you as you engage with others this week. So do you still have those that you could
Run
through the 7 points?
I can email them too to that person.
Okay.
Because that may take a while. So
yeah, it may
sure.
If anybody else has missed those, just send us an email at questions.com and
I'll email them to you.
We'll email it back to you. Good.
Not questions.com. I'm sorry. questions@openarmschurch.com.
Yes.
Yeah. questions@openarmschurch.com.
I wonder where questions.com would take you to.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Probably a place that'll answer your questions.
Maybe not go there. We did have one other question come in. It's this: what are some ways that we can distinguish between what may be unwarranted guilt versus conviction? So how do we separate feelings of guilt from feelings of conviction? I'm wondering if that's perhaps related to the text and just, you know, even when it comes to giving, right? That there can be a conviction to give back to the Lord, but then there can be guilt. And so how do we discern the difference between what is conviction of the Holy Spirit versus what is guilt of the enemy, and what are some scriptures that relate to that? I think you had opening thought.
Well, I would think my first thought, we've already shared a number of scriptures, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all of God's word is God-breathed, and it's profitable to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us as men and women of righteousness for every good work that God would have for us. So I would say, as you read God's word, and as you pray as you read it, maybe you look at a number of these scriptures that talk about giving, there are some areas that I needed in the past that I still need today, where I need God's correction, where I need him to wake up. And that rebuke comes with hopefulness, saying, come on, you know who you are. You know the plan I have for you. This is an area that you've let go. And maybe it is in regards to giving and generosity. Step back. So I need that rebuke. I need to be told by God I'm wrong. But it doesn't come with a, see, you're lousy. You're a hypocrite. You're no good. God's done with you. You're going to get that stronger condemnation. Look out, look out. It's coming your way. That's from the enemy. He's an accuser. He's an accuser. He's a condemner. Scripture says in Romans 8:1 that there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't come at us with that condemnation. Like, you're done. It's hopeless. He comes out from his word, and he goes, ooh. I go, ooh, boy, that was some swat. I needed that. Thank you, Lord. And he corrects me. So he says, here's now what you need to do, John. But I think for me, it's when because I'll get condemned. I'll have a thought of condemnation, and I let the Holy Spirit say, is that of God or is that of God's enemy, Satan, if I'm giving him access and influence to my mind? And one is hopeless and the other is, you're wrong, but there's hope. Turn this way or turn back.
I think something you said in there that's key is, as we are hearing those voices, I'm filtering it through what God has actually said. Mm-hmm. Does it line up? Are the whispers, are the thoughts, can I find them in Scripture? Ooh, then it's conviction. It's of God. It's of the Spirit. But if the lies, the whispers, for example, that you're condemned, then I go to Romans 8:1 and I see, wait, no, those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer condemned. Hold on, God's not saying that. Mm-hmm. We use Scripture as the lens through which to interpret whose voice is speaking. Is it the enemy? Is it God's? Scripture is the most powerful resource. A visual that helps me, and I may have shared this with a few of you that are watching, but just the picture of when you hear those thoughts and you're trying to distinguish through Scripture whether this is of God, whether it's of the enemy, is picture a hand. The enemy says, you. And his finger points. It's accusatory. It's blaming. God says, you. And he holds out an open hand. Whose hand is coming at you? Whose voice is speaking to you? Is it an accusing, pointing finger trying to put you down? Or is it a loving Heavenly Father that says, you are down here. Take my hand. Let me pull you up. Mm-hmm. Just a picture that can help with that too.
There was a question here about somebody asking about giving anonymously, and they don't like to write checks or give electronically through the means that we have right now that many people are taking advantage of. And my first thought is I would follow the instruction from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for that individual or individuals. It says, now about the collection, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So he's teaching them a principle that on the first day of the week, after they had gotten paid, set aside some sort of money, hold on to it. And then Paul was saying, when I come, then we won't have to collect. You'll have it set aside and just give. So I would say to that person or people, so set aside your income and just hold on to it until that time when we are able to come together physically and you can give as you've always given anonymously between you and God, and that, you know, would probably meet your need right now. And we won't give your address so nobody will come and break into your house because they know you're saving up a sum of money. So, that would be my first thought. Any other thoughts?
That's good. Pastor Kevin, any closing words, or you want to close us in prayer?
Any closing words?
No.
It was a good message. You know, thank you for that this morning. Did a good job on showing us what was in there. So let's pray. God, we bless you. We thank you that you do offer an open hand to us, and you say to us, come, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And you don't qualify that by saying, you know, all you who are weary and burdened, not, you know, only those who are weary and burdened, and it's not their fault. You don't qualify it like that, that it could be other people's fault, could be circumstances in life, could be biological things we're struggling with. Could also be our sin, and you don't nail us to the wall, but you were nailed to the cross for us, and then you invite us to come to you. So we're just so thankful for that, Lord. Let that truth of who you are in your heart just permeate our hearts, and this week as we go about the things we're doing. And we do ask you for perseverance. We do, Lord, we pray, Lord, for everyone in our church body, We pray that you would strengthen us, that even in this time, we would always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, and labor looks different nowadays, but Lord, help us to do everything, whether in word or deed, as if we're doing it for you, doing it for your glory, doing it for your honor, even the smallest things. And I would just pray for your favor and your blessing, and that you would give us strength, that you fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, we long for the day that we'll be back together, face-to-face gathering. And with that, looking beyond that, we long for the day we'll be face-to-face with you, gathering together with you face-to-face. And so Lord, as we put our hope in those things, we hold on to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us. Mother's Day.
Yeah, happy Mother's Day. Have a great day, and we'll see you Thursday night.
Yeah. Yes. I'll be a little late, honey. I'm going to walk home after I put on my robe.